Good morning. I don't know what gauges or governs what makes me more nervous than any other day, but I just got real nervous for some reason. I don't know why.
Y'all are scary. Scary people. John chapter 8. Actually, we're starting in the last verse of John chapter 7, verse 53. I originally titled this, not that the title matters, I just do it for Josh, I think, but I originally titled this Stop Throwing Stones, Sinner, but I changed it to something. Be Killing Sin or It Will Be Killing You, which we'll talk about that this morning. I want to pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering of the saints. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people here over the last couple centuries. Thank you for your goodness in giving us breath to breathe and life to live and a Savior to glorify. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in the book of John. We are skimming the book of John, which means Tink is picking what he wants to preach out of the book of John. Amen? All right, good. I don't want to be in the book of John for 3 years, so I am skimming through it. And I like to explain a couple of things that I'm skipping. This morning, I am skipping that Jesus feeds the 5,000. That would be where he turns a couple pieces of bread to a lot of pieces of bread and a couple fish to a lot of fish. And people that are hungry get to eat. And I'm also skipping Jesus walking on water. If you go back and read chapter 6 and 7, you'll see that the Jews really begin to hate Jesus and want to kill him because of these miracles, because he's claiming to be from God and they just don't believe it. And this is where we will pick up in the Gospel of John today. And before I read this section this morning, I have to explain that this section does not come without a little bit of controversy. It is not fully believed that this section of Scripture made it into the original manuscript of Scripture. There's two places in the New Testament where this happens. It's right here and also in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And if you don't believe me, just open your Bible and your notes will say something along the lines of this passage wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. John MacArthur says that this does not mean that this wasn't inspired by the Word of God. It just means that they may have lost it or they misplaced it, or it might mean that it wasn't in the original Word of God. So John MacArthur, who has become my primary resource because I read a MacArthur study Bible, he says that it is possible to be wrong on the issue of whether or not this passage is Holy Spirit inspired, and thus it is good to consider the meaning of this passage and leave it in the text, just as with Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Every Bible that I've ever owned includes this, so I assume that God wants us to know something from this passage. Amen? So that's where we'll pick up this. I had to explain all that because at least one person will say, well, what about my notes say that this isn't included? And that would probably be Paula because she likes to nerd out about stuff. Now she's ashamed because I called her out in the middle of the service. But I like when people read their notes and determine that there are questions about things sometimes. So here we go. Chapter 7, starting at verse 53. They went each to his own house. Now this is you have to read back to understand what this sentence means. This is a reference to all the officers, chief priests, and Pharisees that were arguing as to whether or not Jesus should be tried for his blasphemy. So these people each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, that would be Jesus they're speaking to, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So, there's a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. Now, for the younger crowd, this means that this woman was spending time with a man that was not her husband. And this is a no-no in the eyes of God and, quite frankly, everyone else. Jesus would call this a sin. Now, some of you might be wondering, why in the world did we skip the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water to discuss this woman caught in adultery? Well, one reason is that I think Jesus' grace is highlighted so very well in this story, and I was excited to talk about it. Adultery is a serious sin with serious consequences for everyone involved, men, women, and children. The sin of adultery affects more than just the two people involved. There is a ripple effect with this particular sin. This woman is caught in this serious sin, and she doesn't deny the charge, which in my mind proves that she is likely guilty. Jesus does not condemn her for this sin. He simply tells her to sin no more. Stop sinning, get out of the sin, run from the sin, kill the sin. In 1656, the English Puritan John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And all these years later, he's still right. When we sin, it affects us. It affects us and the people around us. It can affect us so deeply that it can destroy our lives. In fact, our sin can kill us. We know that Romans says that the wage of sin is death. So, Jesus, in this story, gracefully says to this woman caught in her sin, "Go and sin no more." Before Jesus spoke to this woman, he confronted the men that brought the woman to him. These men brought this woman to Jesus to test him. Remember, all these religious leaders don't believe that Jesus is God, so they're trying to catch him in some sort of lie or some sort of false teaching. They said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Keep in mind, these guys were following the letter of the law, or aiming to anyways. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, I didn't include this in my notes, but I've read that some people theorize that Jesus is writing sins in the dirt of the men that he's with. I've read that maybe Jesus was trying to distract himself. If this woman was caught in adultery, she might have been not fully dressed, so Jesus was guarding himself. I don't know what Jesus was writing in the ground. Maybe he was just doodling smiley faces. I don't know. But he was riding in the dirt, and the notes in my Bible. Okay, let me back up. So he's riding in the dirt, and he says to these guys, "Let anybody hear this without sin cast the first stone." And guess how many of them there were without sin? None of them. They were all guilty. And the notes in my Bible actually say this: "He who is without sin" is a direct reference to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 9 and 17:7, and you can go read those for yourself. In these verses, the witnesses of a crime are to start the execution. Only those, listen to this part, only those who were not guilty of the same sin could participate. Meaning, if that's true, then all of the men accusing this woman have been guilty of the exact same thing they're accusing her of. All of these men were apparently guilty of this same sin that they were charging the woman with. "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And on this day, shots were fired by Jesus, but no stones were thrown. These religious leaders and chief priests and Pharisees were not without sin, so they walked away from the situation. Jesus stood up and said to this woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So we skipped the feeding of the 5,000. None of us needed to hear anything about eating any food. because we've been eating all week long. Benita brought me fudge this morning, which I do not need. I do not need. So we don't need to hear anything about eating any food. What a mighty and obvious miracle the feeding of the 5,000 would have been. And we skip Jesus walking on water, and no one can walk on water except for Jesus. But look at the miracle this morning. Here's a woman, guilty and broken in her sin. She is met by the one and only God of the universe. And what does He do? He immediately forgives her of her sin. Now, I hope that you've realized this story is just as miraculous as the feeding of the 5,000 or Jesus walking on water. And it's actually more relatable than those two stories. I like this story so much because it reminds me of my own story. I was lost and broken in my sin, and Jesus miraculously saved and forgave me. That's the miracle we need to hear this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, Jesus has and will continue to forgive you of your sin for all eternity if you have faith in Him. Contrary to popular belief, there's only one unforgivable sin, and it is not adultery. The only unforgivable sin is not having faith in Jesus. That's the only one. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you're condemned already to hell. This lack of faith is the only unforgivable sin, and to that I would say put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't wait until next year, which is coming right up. Don't wait until next Sunday. Don't wait until tomorrow morning. Put your faith in Jesus right now. Your lack of faith is the only sin that Jesus will not forgive. This means that if you live your life apart from Christ and you die tomorrow, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. You never turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. You never trusted in Jesus by faith. And this is the one and only unforgivable sin. This means that heaven will be filled with ravenous murderers and adulterers that eventually repented and turned towards Jesus, and all the good people who were too proud to call upon the name of the Lord will be in hell. Think about that. Your lack of faith in Jesus is the one and only unforgivable sin. And to that I would say, have faith in Jesus today. Now, to those of you this morning that are thinking, how could this woman be caught in adultery? What a dirty, depraved sin. I could never do that. Listen to the words of Jesus in His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. I'm going to convince you all that you're adulterers, so bear with me. You have heard, at least the men, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is Jesus preaching a sermon. He says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent and it causes you to sin or think about her in a way that you shouldn't, you should gouge out your eye. Now, he doesn't expect people to actually do that. What he's saying is, hey, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you're just as guilty as a man that has actually participated in this. So, all the men in this room have just dropped their stones to pull out their knives to gouge out their eye, because I'm quite certain that we have all done this, as much as we don't like to admit it. At some point, we have all been guilty of this lustful adultery. We are all guilty. My point today, I'm being nice to the women. Can y'all tell that? I've got a real respect for you women. You all might, why would you look at us with lustful intent? We're disgusting. But you all probably lust after different things, like, HGTV or something. I don't know. Things that you see in the house or whatever. I don't know. But you all aren't innocent either. I'm just being nice today. My point today in sharing this message is twofold. One, if you're in sin, stop now. Don't wait to kill your sin. Kill it now. Remember what John Owen said all those years ago, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And Jesus said to go and sin no more. Stop your sinning. Point number two is turn towards Jesus in faith. He is faithful to forgive you of your sin. How do I know this? Because He's already been crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins were nailed to the cross. All you have to do now is believe. That's really it this morning. There's not much more to say. I wrote that in, but I have more to say. We overcomplicate the Christian life. We think about denominations and what's the right thing to do as it relates to following God. And I know that we have a lot of people that have visited our church recently that are looking for a new church. And I would love for anyone that's looking to join a church to join this church, please. We are a Baptist church. And I know denomination, we get all these denominational questions. My point in this conclusion is that the Christian life really isn't that complicated. Just think about this sermon today. We are sinful. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. We turn from our sinfulness and we turn towards Jesus. Now, why join a church? And specifically, why would I join a Baptist church to follow Jesus? We are a Baptist church. Why are we a Baptist church? What makes us Baptist? The Baptist tradition historically has followed Scripture as its guide in all doctrine, which means we don't make up stuff. We don't make up our own doctrine. All of our doctrine comes from what we read in the Bible and what we understand about the Bible. And the Bible says to repent and believe. This means that we turn from our sin, we sin no more, as Jesus said to this adulterous woman, and we follow Jesus with our lives. The Bible says, once we have repented and believed, we should be baptized in a practice that is known as believer's baptism. That's why we have this convenient little jacuzzi tub back here. We can fire this sucker up on a Saturday night and dunk you on a Sunday morning. The Bible doesn't say directly to join a local church, but joining a local church is inferred over and over and over and over in the New Testament. Paul wrote letters to churches, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans. He wrote to pastors of local churches, Timothy, Titus. The New Testament is riddled with themes of church membership. If pastors have to pick churches to serve, which we do, so do members have to choose a home church to land at. Peter tells pastors in his letter to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So how do I know who I'm shepherding if no one is among me? How do I know who's among me if they don't commit to the local church? So as Christians, as Baptists, we are just seeking to do what the Bible says. So we're believers first. We're saved by grace through faith. We are Christians. We are believers, disciples, followers of Jesus. Second to that, we're Baptists. We commit to a local Bible-believing church. And there are some churches that aren't preaching the Bible. They're not Bible-believing churches. They have their own doctrine and rules that they just make up over time. We are Baptists proudly because we aim to follow Scripture. So, what am I saying here? Join your local church. Join a local church. Join this local church. Do what the Bible says. Fight your sin. This is as simple as Christianity is. Fight your sin. Turn towards Jesus in faith. Be baptized. Join the local church and rattle the gates of hell until you die. Pretty easy. Well, it's not easy at all. It's simple. The idea is simple. The practice is not so easy. And there's a difference in the two. So we are all sinners, just like the woman in this story this morning. We may not all be guilty of the exact same sin that she committed, but we are all guilty nonetheless. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and there is a Savior available to us, and His name is... Man, you are really good. If we would simply have faith in Him and follow Him, He will be faithful to fulfill all of His promises to us. Now, if you've been dozing, I've conveniently given you some steps this morning to follow. If you take notes, pull out your pencil and your paper, pull out your phone, whatever you've got. You might still be sitting in your seat asking, how do I do this? How do I follow Jesus? How do I become a church member? How do I be obedient to what the Bible says? Write on your paper, steps. Step number one, recognize that you are a sinner. I'm slow down. I see Sarah Rowland taking notes. I like that. She's a little sinner. That's step number one, so that's good to recognize. Step number two, Sarah, recognize that there is a Savior for you to put your faith in. I'm going to go slow this morning. Recognize that there is a sinner for you to put your faith in. Step number three, are you ready for it, Sarah? Am I going too fast? Okay. You want me to recap one and two? Step number one, recognize you're a sinner. Step number two, recognize that there is a Savior for you to put your faith in. Step number three, realize that we're recording this on Facebook if you forget to write this stuff down. Step number three, B, turn from your sin. This means fight your sin and stop sinning. Turn towards Jesus. That's step three. Step four, follow through in believer's baptism. Follow through with believer's baptism. You can write, be baptized, Cheyenne. I know you're slow. Step number five, join your local church and rattle the gates of hell alongside the people there. Live every day for Christ and do good work so that people might see Christ in you. That's the Christian life. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize that there's a Savior available to you if you put your faith in Him. Turn from your sin. This means to fight your sin. Kill your sin, John Owen said. Turn towards Jesus. Follow through with believer's baptism. Rattle the gates of hell until the day that you die. Welcome to the church. I've already shared one famous quote from church history from John Owen. Here's another one of my favorites. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And that sounds depressing, but it's not, because we're not doing this for us. We don't preach the gospel for ourselves. We preach the gospel to glorify God. So when we follow Jesus, our aim is to make His name known for the rest of our lives, and then we die and we go be with Him. That's the Christian life. And if you think the Christian life is anything other than that, you're at the wrong church, because the Bible says different. We are sinful, we turn from our sin, turn towards Jesus, and then for the rest of our lives, we just glorify Him with all of our actions and activities. That's what Christianity is. Go and sin no more, says Jesus. Then we preach the gospel, and we die, and we be forgotten. This isn't about our own legacy. This isn't about, so 200 years from now, somebody will quote me in a church service. I hope that I preach the gospel, and that I die, and that I'm forgotten. But I'm not forgotten by Christ, because I'm with Him. I'm living with Him. And that's the whole point. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and Your church. Thank you for these biblical examples of sinners very similar to us, depraved, broken people that are trapped in their sin, that are made right because of You and the work that You've done. Lord, I pray that people continue across this country and this world to come to true faith in You, not some phony, fake social media faith, but real, devoted, disciple-following Christian faith, real biblical faith. I pray that we see that in this church. I pray that we see obedience in this church. I pray that we see authenticity in this church. I pray that we see people say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, and that we would preach the gospel everywhere we go, to our friend groups, to our families, and to our co-workers and our children, our grandparents, everybody we encounter. I pray that we preach the gospel and that we would make Your name known to everybody that we encounter. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.